Our opening text from our last meeting was in 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11, and I just want to read that for people that may not have been here and set the stage. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Now, in this chapter and the chapter before, conscience is used twice. It's a thought that Paul wants to stir up within us. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. O Lord, we cry out to your heart this morning. Lord, we bless you. We worship you and we adore you. And Father, it's easy for us to say those words, but Lord, we want our lifestyles to be living realities of what we proclaim. Lord, we realize that this is a journey, that you have placed our feet upon the narrow road. And so now this morning, Lord, we are asking, Father, that you would break open the spirit of revelation and wisdom in each of our hearts. Father, I pray that you would remove from me anything that would stand in your way and hinder what you're here to do. We humbly submit to your authority, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do whatever needs to be done in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we talked about being a new creation, because it's a very big part of this reading that we did. And just to recap, the Bible says that as believers of Jesus Christ, we have the mind of Christ and we also have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. So when we have really crossed that line of salvation, when we have come to believe and we have turned our way to follow after Christ, we have to realize that every temptation and every obstacle we face now, we face from the mind of Christ and from the heart of Christ within us. We no longer have to be held captive and bound to the complicated mess that life was when we struggled so desperately in our flesh to overcome. We now have the freedom in Christ to take the authority over every hindrance, every wickedness within the old man that tries to rise up and dominate. And so, as new creations, we enter into this journey of growing into becoming His ambassadors. To do no more, but no less than what He did. And His Word says in John 14 that we would even do greater things than He did. So it's a serious journey, because He didn't finish His work. He's still moving in the same light and in the same vein as He did when He Himself walked on this earth. But He cannot accomplish that unless we are ready to be His ambassadors, representing Him in this world as people from another world. We are kingdom people. And then we looked at the definitions, and I'm sorry I didn't bring it because I really wanted to recap that. The literal definition of what an ambassador is. But it basically says that an ambassador is placed in a foreign country or a foreign land to do the bidding of his sovereign there. And so we have to come to a sober revelation of who we are in Christ. That doesn't mean we can't laugh. That doesn't mean we can't have a good time when the time is right. But this is a serious journey carrying the baton of Jesus Christ as his ambassadors. And so there's much to learn. There's much to know. There's much to come to understand in who we are in Christ. Today I want to look at chapter 4. And I want to slowly go down through some of the verses here and look at what a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador of Christ, really looks like. In a couple of these verses we read, but we're just going to look at them a little further. Is this water up here for me? Was it left over from some other day, or is it fresh? I just don't want to, like, gulp it down. Okay, awesome. Thank you. So we're looking at, in the NIV, the heading over chapter 4 is treasures in jars of clay. I got a lot of definitions that I want to refer to in this, because it's just breaks things open so much clearer if you can really understand even what these English words are meaning. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to look at that a little bit, because it's really a very powerful statement that Paul understood. In the chapter before, he was really talking about the glory of the new covenant, that he understood who he was in Christ, that he understood the transformation that took place in his life when God met him on the road. And so because of that, he says, since through God's mercy, every one of us is sitting here and standing here today in this house of God because of his mercy, not because of any special attribute that we possess, but because of his mercy. And because he was so in tune to that in his heart, in what was given to him in this race that he was to run, being an ambassador for Christ, no longer persecuting the church, but building the church. He took that so seriously that he said, we don't lose heart. We don't become faint-hearted. We don't allow whatever we face to become a stumbling block for us. And we'll look at that where he says further on, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. But these are the attributes of what we're going to grow into as ambassadors for Christ. We're going to come to that place where we're not going to be faint-hearted. It won't matter what we face. Oh, the weight of it may even seem so much that we agonize unto death. But we come to realize that our death is so the life of Christ in us can be seen by all people. He says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. In the King James, it says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And dishonesty there is translated from the implication of shame. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have renounced secret and shameful ways, it says in the NIV. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, instead, by setting forth the truth plainly, as we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Right there is really a revelation of a great mystery. Because what Paul came to understand, because Paul was very, very educated. Paul was a very powerful man as a Pharisee in the Jewish faith. But when he came into the knowledge of Christ and his faith in Jesus Christ, he lost the need to have to dazzle people with what he knew. Yet, he spoke plainly and commended himself to the conscience of men in the sight of God. I believe with all my heart that it is only the Word of God and it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ when spoken plainly and commended to the conscience of men. Because, see, there's nothing we can do about it. I can't reach your heart. I can't manipulate it in any way. I can't dazzle it. I can't, no matter how I talk, find the crack to get in there and do what God needs to do. And the more I put myself in front of plainly speaking what God has said, I stand in the way of what we're so desperately trying to see happen in somebody's life. You don't have to be an orator. You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. You have to have been transformed by the Word of God yourself, so that now with a passion in the truth that was revealed to you, you can plainly speak it to another and commend it to the conscience of men that God has created and placed there to be held accountable to the law of God which is written on their hearts. And so now as the gospel comes, that conscience is able to hear and receive truth. And only in the sight of God can it really hit the mark of what God needs to do in that life. But we have to give ourselves over to that and stop trying to be that. If we could rest and relax in the comfort of what's been done in our own lives, the passion of that would be what God uses to plainly commend it to the heart and the mind of those that still are lost, or those that are backslidden, that desperately need the word from God. It takes a great burden off of our back. We put such a yoke on ourselves to think that we have to know the whole Bible. We have to know the minute. We have to know what we're going to say. We have to know how we're going to say it. We have to scold people into the position where, oh, maybe they'll hear it if I speak it like this. No. We just have to open our mouth and plainly commend to man what God puts in our mouths to say. If you read the word of God, it is in you. See, you can't get rid of anything that you take in. You sit in front of the TV mindlessly. Your hard drive is being slowed and bogged down with the incessant chatter, oftentimes of wickedness, that is just feeding. It's sitting on your hard drive. And you say, well, how can that be? Because I don't remember it. Trust me. You walking around, you're talking to somebody, you're seeing something, something will trigger it in you. It's there. The same with the Word of God. So many people allow themselves to not read it because it seems so daunting. I read it and I don't remember what I read. 20 minutes after I read it, I don't know what I read. Well, then reread it. Because really what you're doing is you're loading your heart. You're loading your mind. You're replacing your own understanding, which rots. It's all about death, your own understanding, and it's the Word of God that's all about life. Take it in, because when you are in the midst of one of those divine moments, and oftentimes you don't even know you're in one, it just becomes the unction of your heart to speak to somebody, something of God that is in you. You don't necessarily know what God's done in the heart of the person you're talking to. And oftentimes you won't know until the next time you see them, which could be 6 months from now. They won't forget it because the mark was hit while they were standing with you. Thursday night, and I share this because I didn't do anything. I had no idea until the next day the intensity of what took place on Thursday night. At our meeting on Thursday night, we had a young man come, 17 years old, with another young man, 21 years old, who works in a school with troubled kids. Not only does he work in the school, but he works in their mentor program. And he's been mentoring this 17-year-old boy for a year. He's been involved with him. He called me the next day, and he said, Pastor Leanna, I have to tell you this. Because it is such a praise to God's glory. The young man that was brought with him, he's been working with for a year. In 1 year, he has observed this kid within the school and within his time with him. He spends 4 hours a week with him as a mentor. He said he has never looked me or anybody else in the eyes. Now, he walked into our meeting, and that week we happened to be meeting in someone's house because the church we were using had VBS, so we were in a kind of a different environment. There was a little bit of adjusting that everybody had to make to the new environment, so I was very focused on making sure the atmosphere could get up and running and move. So he comes in, and he's just, to me, as proactive as anybody else in the study, actually more proactive. He sat right next to me. When he talked, he looked me dead in the face, asked questions, told me the things, looked at the other people in the study. And at the end of the study, I had a probably about a 7 or 8 minute conversation with him about communion, sitting across from me on the couch. The whole time he's focused, responsive, and we prayed over him, and that was that. But you see, I had no idea what God was doing or what was going on spiritually in this young man's life. But God did. I simply was discharging that night what I felt led to speak and do. However, God was commending everything that was said to this young man's heart, and he was able to receive clearly and openly what he's been fighting, though changing under this young man's ministry. But God set the stage through this young man. This young man, and he doesn't come to my meetings very often, brings him to my meeting, and God hits the mark of yet another hurdle in his life. This is what it is to be an ambassador for Christ. We don't always know what we're doing, but we have to be ready, we have to be loaded, and we have to be ready to fire at any given command from our commander. It becomes a way of life. There isn't a lot of thought process into it. I don't think a lot about what I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, because I used to think way too much. And since menopause, I think a whole lot less. But yet, God always shows up because I have loaded my heart with his scriptures, whether or not I think I can remember them. It doesn't matter. And so Paul had come to this revelation, and that's how he spoke. And so that's one of the first attributes of being an ambassador of Christ that I want us to really get in our spirit. It's not complicated. We plainly commend to the conscience of men. I'm not even addressing your issues. I'm not addressing your behaviors. I'm not addressing who I think you are ethnically. I'm not addressing any of that. I'm commending myself to your conscience. Because as the word of God is clearly spoken, it's only that that can break through and adjust somebody to the alignment of Christ and his plumb line. So the first attribute, which I hope takes a big load off of your mind of what you think you have to be for Christ, it becomes fun. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to do this. You have to be an ambassador. Secondly, he goes on and he says, but he says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. I want to look at the concept of truth for a minute, because it's a word, it's one of those buzzwords. It's used in the Bible, and we talk about it a lot, but probably we don't process it a lot. We don't digest it. We don't chew on it, and we don't look at what is truth. I have this little thing I'm going to read. It says, the truth is I am standing before you. In reality, it is true that I am here. However, the truth that is being spoken of is not the tangible truth of the moment, but the truth that is revealed in the person Jesus Christ. The truth that will set a person free, that breaks the yoke and brings life. The truth that can break the barrier of hostility and make the two one. And in which there is no counterfeit. The only place salvation is found. Division does not exist in truth. Confusion does not exist in truth. Pride does not exist in truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. His word is truth. He is the only way that is true. He is the only life that is true. In his truth is peace, and in his truth is complete unity. So we want to really make sure we begin to understand what truth is. I'm going to read a definition that Vine's Dictionary says about truth in this particular spot. Because there are other words that, if translated in the Greek, would be translated to a different form of the word. But in this particular form, this is what it says. Truth is used, A, objectively, signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance. The manifested, veritable essence of a matter. So we're trying to get people past the truth of who we are, what we look like, how cool we are. We want them to see the very essence of the life of Christ, which is our truth in us. We want to get past the first impression, and we want to be people that are plainly presenting ourselves so that it is Christ and His truth that can be seen. That was by a gentleman named Kramer. This is what the dictionary says. And he demonstrates that in Romans 9:1, which says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:10 says, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine, especially of Christian doctrine, such as Galatians 2:5. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Where the truth of the gospel denotes the true teaching of the gospel in contrast to perversions of it. And so where Paul says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we have to realize that if our new nature is Christ, it says in John chapter 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to misrepresent truth, because it is the actual essence of who Jesus Christ is. So it is important. God put in place in the body of Christ apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. And they are still alive today, although the church may not utilize them. But they've been put in place until the church comes to complete unity. That complete unity will only take place in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. We have to be grounded in the truth. If we look around the body of Christ, it's so vast, it's hard to even grasp. In this country, we have many denominations, many independents, many different representations of Christianity, and yet oftentimes we really don't demonstrate unity. And so we have to come to this place. We have to come to the place where if you are truly in Christ, and if I am truly in Christ, it doesn't matter if one of us has come to greater heights of revelation on the truth, because the very anchor, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, will unify us. And so it really doesn't matter if your doctrine isn't exactly like mine. It's obvious to me that the gospel is who you are. the truth of Jesus Christ is who you are. Now, there are doctrines out there, and I pray about this a lot. There are things that are being taught right now that are outside the gospel. They're built on current revelations that don't back themselves up with Scripture. So even though I stand, when the day of evil comes, just stand. Even though I stand, I still love the people. But it becomes very difficult when we're not just battling post-tribulation rapture or pre-tribulation rapture. Or is speaking in tongues actually the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not? Now we have things being taught that totally step outside of what we can recognize in the gospel. And they are being spoken to us by people who claim to be prophets, apostles, and are sometimes using some subtle coercion, trying to scare people into thinking if you don't follow this, you are following doctrines of demons with a religious spirit. You're refusing to go forward into the revelations of God. Now, you may not know that some of this is going on, but actually a lot of this is going on. And so if you are not grounded in the truth, when these doctrines are coming at you, because there is partial truth always mixed into deception, otherwise you would never come. If it's just a flat out, oh, this is just ugly and it's dirty and it's horrible, come with me. Who would go? So you've got to create something that looks and tastes and feels like what you know people know. At their most ignorant point, they probably know this. And so I say this because the days are coming where if you are not grounded in what truth is, and Jesus Christ is truth, if you are not grounded in the truth, and I'm watching people I highly respected being seduced by these things. One of them actually said to a friend of mine as she questioned her pastor, oh, come on, you're not going to lose your salvation. Stop nitpicking this and follow us. What are you going to do if your pastor, and I know Pastor Randy wouldn't, but supposing, what are you going to do if your pastor says that? Well, I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to be rebellious. I want to be submissive. He is my leader. What do I do? Lord, what do I do? Well, I guess I just follow. I mean, if I'm not going to lose my salvation, what's to fear? The fear is this. The more you propagate something like that, then when you begin to teach other people these new things that you're thinking are what is the now method, as it's called, the new methods of victory. New methods of victory. Listen, truth is not a method. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a method. It is the way, it is the life, and it is the only truth. So we don't need to learn a new method for victory because the Bible tells us that the victory is already ours and that the battle is His. So we don't have to come up with a new method to find victory because we already have it. We have to learn to speak plainly and commend the gospel of Jesus Christ to the hearts of men. And you watch them come. You watch them come. You want to see miracles? What is a greater miracle than seeing the transformation of someone's life? Oh, I'd love to see illness healed. I've been healed. I've had God touch me instantaneously. I've had Him touch me through a process. But there's nothing that moves me the way looking at a 17-year-old young man transformed by the presence and word of God, knowing that I didn't do anything to promote this, but simply sit here and plainly commend what God has put on my heart to commend. And so there's no place for me to get prideful in that, because I didn't even know it was happening. I simply was busy about doing what I was there to do. So that's truth. If we're going to be ambassadors of reconciliation, then we need to understand what we are. The word commend means, in Vine's dictionary, to set one person or thing with another by way of presenting and commending. This meaning is confined to Romans and 2 Corinthians. So this is what this means. It literally means to give or deliver over. So we give and deliver over the word of God in truth in who Jesus Christ is. Next we want to look at, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So here's another attribute of an ambassador for Christ. The fact that we come not to exalt ourselves as, oh, highly to be exalted teacher or pastor or prophet or apostle. Those are simply adjectives that describe the gifts that we've been given to discharge into the body of Christ. Oh, there's a line of respect. We should respect everybody. We should respect reverentially each and every one of us for the sake of Christ. I can look at my sister and see Christ. I don't have to look at her behaviors. I don't have to look at what she's going through. My position in Christ is to submit as a servant out of reverence for Christ to her. See, when the world walks in here, we want to see people saved. We want to see them come in. But you know what? They're looking. They're watching. There's a man right now in a psych ward that I know. He's a very quiet man. And he's really in a desperate place. And every day that I talk to him, I say, has anyone talked to you yet? No, barely. I've seen a psychiatrist for a couple minutes. They put me on some meds. Are they talking to you? No. They're probably watching him, because they told him they'll probably discharge him on Monday. They've done nothing with him. But what they don't even realize is he's watching them. They're trying to clock him by what he's doing, but he's doing nothing because he's watching them. And he's getting angrier and angrier because they're not doing anything. They're not what they're supposed to be. He went there for help. He went there because they're supposed to be there to help. When people walk through this door, they come here because they want help. They're suffering. They're struggling. They're empty. They're dark. They're bitter. They're broken. And that's just not new people. That's the people sitting here every week. And they're watching. And they're looking and they're measuring the truth in us, because they know it. They know enough of it to know what is here and what is not visible. So when we become people who really embrace one another with the truth and reverence one another, and realize we're a team. We're not even a team. That's wrong. That's worldly thinking. We're a body. We're one. We have one mind. We have one heart. We have one heartbeat pulsating through us. We've been bought by the same blood. We were not chosen because we were special. We were chosen because we were loved by the Father, despite ourselves. We all got an ugly history in the flesh, even if you did nothing but sit behind your curtain and watch your neighbors. Oh, maybe you weren't a thug, maybe you weren't a pervert, maybe you weren't any of the millions of things that we hear about on TV. But you were doing nothing for Christ. So you were just as wicked as the rest of us. We've got to become a house where when people walk through this door, they observe and they are released into the truth of who Jesus Christ is. You want to see miracles? Be a miracle. Be transformed by Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself and watch what it releases. See, we don't have to be praying over everybody. We don't have to be laying hands on everybody. We don't have to be at the prayer meeting every week praying and praying and praying. Those things are all important. But my gosh, what unleashes the brokenness and sickness in people into the hands of Christ quicker than anything else is when they enter into an environment. And this kid said before he left, you know, never been to anything like this. Can we come back here again? I like this. Why? Because we're small. And when it's small, it's easier to be a loving environment because there's more interaction. But we got to dispel that worldly concept. It doesn't matter if there's 200 of us here. We've got to be busy about the Father's work in here. Because when we really begin to release that as a body, as a unit, as a one entity, you'll see people walk through these doors and transformed. You'll see them wanting to come back. You'll see them wanting. They're hungry. They're hurt. They want to talk. So what if they say the same thing over and over and over and over again? I've been there. And I thank God for the woman that listened to me. I thank God for the woman whose voice never wavered when I called her in the middle of the night with that sense of, oh my gosh. Oh yeah, Leanna. Oh, what's up? No, it was always an open embrace and a compassionate move of love. And nothing she said is what transformed me. It was the love that she offered me that broke through in my life. And you know what? That's all I've ever wanted to be for anyone else. And God's gifted me with the ability to teach and whatnot on top of it. But really my heart is to be there, to listen to people, to teach them what I've been taught, just like a parent should be doing, just like a big brother or a big sister should be doing. These are the attributes of ambassadors of Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. when the death of Christ is visible in you, and yet the glory of Christ, the glory of God, in that magnificent light that has been shown in our hearts, supersedes everything that that wretched old body and life are going through. And people see the Jesus in you. They may see death in you, in your body, in your life, but they see life. And they're drawn to that life. I want to share you another testimony that it is not to my glory because I was not even aware of it happening until it happened. I was going through a lot of stuff, just pressed on every side. I was sitting in my bedroom about 4 o'clock in the morning one night, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I need something. I just give me some direction here. And he took me immediately to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. I never picked up on this until that night when he says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. Because if we are in that place where we are being given over to the death of Christ in our bodies, then it is taking place so that the salvation of another soul can take place. Because in the midst of that death, they are going to see life. And in the midst of that, they are going to be drawn to Christ. Because it is not natural. It is not natural for there to be life presence in the midst of death, an ongoing death. In the natural, people don't see that. But in the spiritual, they see that. Listen, your pastor is one of the greatest examples that I have ever seen of anybody walk through what he's walking through. Never skips a beat in this pulpit. Never changes. His attitude never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, as he'll probably be tomorrow. Other than you can see the refinement of his soul for standing in the midst of the fire that he's been experiencing. And you see the life. You see the life in him. It is incredible. But anyways, I went, finally fell asleep that night. And I was awoken by a phone call from this woman that I worked with. Now, she was a very resistant person to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but had been coming into it. And she was at home now. She had to quit her job. I had gone into full-time ministry, so I didn't work with her any longer. But I used to go to her house and do a Bible study with her. Now, I can't even begin to tell you the stuff that I was going through. But I never ceased to meet my commitments of where I was teaching or whatever. So I used to go to her house, and she knew I was really suffering physically for a couple years. And she knew a lot of the other stuff I was going through because she knew me well from working with me for a number of years. She, at this point in her life, had a neuropathy in her legs that was so painful that she couldn't sleep at night because for her legs to touch the bed or the sheets to touch her legs were so painful that she couldn't sleep. So she would pass out around dawn and sleep until she woke. Well, she called me real early that morning. And when I saw her on my caller ID, I knew something had to be wrong because she had let me know that she had yet another diagnosis that was handed to her. She calls me up and I'm like, are you all right? She said, I have to tell you this. I have to tell you this. I had a dream last night, And in that dream, I've been suffering. And in that dream, I was really suffering. And I was crying out to God, what do I do? What do I do? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And in her dream, it dropped into her spirit. Call Leanna. And she said, so I'm calling you because I've watched you. In her dream, she said this. In her dream, it came to her awareness. How does Leanna go through what she's going through and not get to the place where I'm at? So in her dream, she got the word, call Leanna. She called me up. She said, so I'm calling you because I need Jesus. And her salvation was waxing very thin. Everything that she had gained, she was falling away from. Any faith that she had, she was falling away from. And God had just given this to me, and it just brought me to tears because of the revelation of this and what we are to be for other people. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort, but not only your comfort, but your salvation. Because when you can see the death of Christ in me, but yet see his life unwaveringly, it's what you need. And that's what we are to become as ambassadors for Christ to people. Hang with me one more minute because I want to read through some definitions to you because it just breaks it into such a clarity. When Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side. If you look up hard pressed in Vine's dictionary, it says to suffer affliction, to be troubled. Has reference to sufferings due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of persons. Both the verb and the noun, when used in the present experience of believers, refers almost invariably to that which comes upon them from without. So, we all know what that feels like, to be hard-pressed. It's just the oppressiveness of the squeezing is tremendous. And we know what it is. Sister, someone said to me the other day, what's wrong? I can hear it in your voice. You're not yourself. I said, I'm just hard-pressed today. I'm hard-pressed, but I'm not crushed. The really exciting definition to bring light to who we are in Christ is this, crushed. It means to crowd into a narrow space. Or in the passive voice, to be pressed for room, hence metaphorically to be straightened. And then in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, to press and bruise between two bodies, to squeeze so as to force a thing out of its natural shape. Listen to that. Paul is crushed. Paul is pressed on all sides, but he's not crushed. Why? Because you can't squeeze, no matter how hard you're pressed, the natural revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ out of your life. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can alter it. And Paul knew this. So with everything they went through, no matter how hard they were pressed, he knew that the truth and the life of Jesus Christ could not be altered.